Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 29. That's going to be our text today. So when you have it, please stand. Matthew chapter 7, 21 through 29. This is our last part of our sermon series. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 29. When you have it, say amen. All right, here we go. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.' Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Let's pray. Father, speak to our hearts today. May we not be self-deceived, but may we truly know that we are your children, and that you are our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The danger of self-deception. Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and also the religious leaders are there. They're present. And Jesus' biggest rivalry or biggest people that gave him the most trouble were the religious people, the Pharisees. They were the ones who the people looked up to as being the ones who really knew God. And so Jesus comes on the scene, and these Pharisees are really agitated with him because Jesus is really challenging the way they live their life. And remember I said that the Sermon on the Mount can be really focused around Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus said to the crowd that if your righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, you would by no way enter the kingdom of heaven. And for Jesus to say that would have been a shock in his day, because everyone thought that the scribes and Pharisees were right with God. They were the religious leaders. They taught the word of God. They taught the people. And Jesus telling these common Jews that your righteousness must exceed that of the religious leaders. Now, he wasn't talking about just an external righteousness, what people can see, but an internal righteousness of the heart. And what God is concerned about in my life, in your life, God is concerned about who we are on the inside. Because he knows that who we are on the inside, if we get that part right, who we are on the outside will match. So what God wants is what people see on the outside is true about who we are on the inside. And Jesus wants us to live a kingdom life. Now, just to refresh our mindset and help us understand, what's the definition of a kingdom life? It's on the board here, and I get that definition again about what is a kingdom life. A kingdom life that is one that's under the authority, the teaching, and leadership of Jesus Christ. God wants us to live a kingdom life. He wants us to be under his authority, under his teaching, and under his leadership. And as a Christian, as a disciple, that's what it means to follow Christ. It's the fact I'm under his authority. I follow his teaching. I follow his leadership. He guides me. He directs my life. And that's what God wants. So that once again, when I said that the Sermon on the Mount is not just a sermon to be admired, it's a sermon to be obeyed. Jesus' words, he wants us to obey because he speaks with authority. And he wants us to understand how we are to live as a Christian under his authority. So my prayer and my hope is for all of us that as we went through this sermon for a couple of months, that you don't leave here the way we started out. My goal and my prayer today is that you don't leave here how you came in. That you can hear this sermon preached, you can hear all this, and still walk out of here self-deceived. And what I mean by that is believing that because I heard the sermon, that was enough. Or I heard what he had to say, that that's enough. It's not enough just to hear something. It's for us to obey. And so Jesus is now coming home and bringing it closer to our neighborhood and saying, hey, there'll be many people that are going to claim to know Jesus Christ that really don't. The fact is that there are many people that claim to know Jesus Christ that really don't. They say, well, where do you get that from? Well, Jesus said, remember he said that he told us to do something. He says, enter what? Through the narrow gate. He says, because there's a wide gate, right? He says that and many are on that road and it leads to destruction. He said that the narrow gate is difficult and few are on that road, but it leads to life. And what he is saying, there will be far more people that's on the wide road that are on their way to destruction than are on the narrow and difficult road that leads to life. But yet he tells us, enter the narrow gate. Enter through the narrow gate. He says that I am the one that gives life. And what he's saying to you and I, come to me. Yes, it might be difficult. Yes, it may be narrow. But if you come to me, you will have life. And the world says, hey, go on the wide gate. There are many roads to God. There's many religions. All of them are the same. They lead to the same place. And he says, that's going to lead you to destruction. So Jesus is saying, come to me. And there are many people who are on the wide road that really believe they're on their way to life, and yet they're headed for destruction. They name the name of Jesus Christ, and they're deceived. Because they're really not living under his authority, his teaching, or leadership. So I want us to see some ways in which you can be deceived. Some ways in which I can be deceived, we can be deceived. Number one is this, on your outline. You can be deceived when you think just having a verbal affirmation of Christ with no visible manifestation of obedience. Verbal affirmation with no visible manifestation of obedience. They say, well, where do you get that from? Well, it's found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Look what he says again. Not everyone who what? Says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. He said, there'll be many people who's going to come up and call Jesus Lord. Lord, Lord. They're going to verbalize and affirm that he's Lord. And yet he says, but only those who have done the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say, hey, I know Jesus. Lord, I know you. Lord, Lord, hey, it's me. And what we have done in our culture, especially in our Western culture in America, that we just believe that if a person says, yeah, I believe in Jesus, that's enough. Yeah, I verbalize it. I affirm the truth of Jesus. I believe that he was born a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross, and he was resurrected from the dead. I believe in all that. I affirm that. I verbalize, yep, that's true. You say, well, isn't that enough to affirm the truth of Jesus? No, it's not enough. And there are many people who have verbally affirmed that, but they have no manifestation of obedience in their life. In other words, they're not living a kingdom life. They call him Lord, Lord, but he's not really their Lord. He's not. And Jesus says that. He says, listen, I never knew you. I never knew you. Now, isn't that sad to live your whole life deceived, believing you're saved, and die? And meet Jesus, and he says, I don't know who you are. And you say, yeah, I know you. But he says, well, but I don't know you. See, it's not good enough just to know Jesus. The question is, does he know you? See, what I want to understand is that this is probably one of the most important messages that I could ever preach to you, because it's guaranteed that everybody in this room is going to die one day. It's guaranteed that you're going to die. In the next, what, say, the next 100 years, we won't be here. We're going to die. So every human being is going to live for eternity somewhere. The question is, where will you live eternity at? There's heaven, and there's a place the Bible calls hell. That's called destruction. So what you don't want to do is live your life deceived and die and meet Jesus, and he says, I don't know you. Many people do, especially in our culture, where the danger for us is we live in a world we have freedom of religion. We live in a world where we'll say, hey, this is a Christian nation. Of course I'm a Christian. I've got the Constitution. I was born in America. Of course I'm a Christian. What do you mean? We got to be careful about that, because that's not true. So the question for you and I to ask ourselves, do I verbalize, affirm who Jesus is, or do I have visible manifestation of obedience? Are you obeying Jesus in your life? What does he call you to do, and are you doing it? See, it's one thing to say, well, I just want a Savior. I want to save me from hell. So I want salvation, but I'm going to live my life as if Jesus Christ is not Lord. He's going to save me, but from then on, I'm going to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and I'll only ask Jesus if I need some help doing what I want to do. But he's not leading me, he's not guiding me what I want to do. Many people live their life that way. And I pray that that's not who we are, that's not who you are. Because if you're living your life that way, you are self-deceived, you're in danger. You're on the wrong road. So a second way that we can be deceived is this. Believing that working for God is more important than having a personal relationship with God. Believing that working for God is more important than having a personal relationship with God. Now, these people who claim to know Jesus Christ, they have a resume, too, to go with that verbal affirmation. Look what he says they say. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? They're saying, we did stuff for you, Jesus, and we say we did it in your name. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus didn't even argue about what they said he had done. He didn't say, no, you didn't do that. He just said, I don't know you. He said, I don't know you. So you can work for Jesus. You can come into church. You can volunteer. You can be an usher. You can sing in the choir. You can do all those things. Jesus, didn't we sing for you? Didn't we usher for you? And matter of fact, I can say, Jesus, didn't I preach the gospel for you? Didn't I proclaim the gospel? I preached every Sunday. He says, yeah, Demetri, but I don't know you. That's scary, isn't it? When I read this passage, it scared me. Say, man, I need to examine my life. Am I really self-deceived, or do I really know Jesus Christ? And that's what I'm trying to say for all of us. When you read this passage, he's saying, wait a minute. It's not about what you do for Christ. It's more about, do you know him? About a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What God has wanted from the beginning of time is to know you and I personally. He came that we may have a relationship with him. He came that we may know our Heavenly Father. And many people are just satisfied for doing things for God than knowing God. I want to do this for God. The question is, do you know him? And the question in my life and your life is, do I know God? What you do for God is not more important than who you are in Christ. Christianity is all about a relationship. It's not about religion. Religion is what you do for God. Christianity is what God has done for you. Don't miss that. Religion is what you try to do for God. Christianity is what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, and he wants you to know him. He said, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. So now what you do, your works does not get you into heaven. is what Christ has done on the cross. And by us trusting in that, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. What good is for me to say I'm married to Lynette and I don't even spend time with her? Really, what good is that to say, hey, I'm married to Lynette, but I don't see her. I don't talk to her. I'm not faithful to her. What good? Is that really a marriage? But I can say, hey, listen, I work every day. I provide a home for you. I give money to you to take care of the kids. I feed you, but that's about it. I don't, you know. Is that really a marriage? No. So why can we come to God and say, well, God, I did this, I did this, I did this, I did this for you, I did this in your name. He says, but depart from me. I don't even know you. Because you are a worker of lawlessness. And what he is saying, you live your life as if I really wasn't your Lord. You didn't live a kingdom life. You was never under my authority, never under my teaching, never under my leadership. You just said, I did these things in your name, but it meant nothing. All symbol, but no substance. We don't want to have a symbol with no substance. We want to know that we know the Father, that we know Jesus Christ, that we're saved, and we understand that we have a personal relationship with a God who loves us and cares for us and wants us to know him. That is so important. So don't deceive yourself. Don't be deceived that what you do for God is more important than who you are in Christ. Third thing that we can be dangerous of, self-deceived, is trusting in cultural Christianity rather than biblical Christianity. Trusting in cultural Christianity rather than biblical Christianity. Jesus says in verse 23, then I will declare to you, to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, cultural Christianity is this. Cultural Christianity identifies with family background, or the social and cultural environment in which they grew up. Here's for example, you ask someone this question. Hey, how long have you been a Christian? His cultural Christianity would say, I was always a Christian. I was always one. Grew up in a Christian home, went to church, raised in the church. I had a drug problem. I got drunk to church. I was there every time the doors opened up. I was at church. All I've known is Christianity. And what that person began to say is, I was raised in a Christian home, so of course that makes me a Christian. That absolutely does not make you a Christian. You can be born in a garage, you don't make you a car. But that's what cultural Christianity would do. It would focus on, well, my grandmama, my granddaddy, all my family, we all preachers and singers. That's good for you. But Jesus says, you must be born again. Must be born again. So it doesn't matter about your human heritage, your mother and father are Christians. That's great. Praise God for that. But I want you to know something. You got to answer to God for yourself. See, my kids won't be able to say, hey, I'm a Christian because, hey, my dad was a Christian. My mom was a Christian. Dad was a pastor. Of course I'm a Christian. That doesn't make them a Christian. Not at all. They cannot piggyback on what me and mom have done to be right with God. They got to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ on their own. They got to do that. And you have to do that. You can't say, well, I was born a Christian. No, you was born a sinner. You must be born again. But cultural Christianity does that. I mean, even in America, we say, hey, we think, hey, it's our right to be, I mean, it's a right. And so here's where I've had people that argue against me. And I say, people come up to me, Christians, say, you know what? I am so upset. I'm like, what you upset for? You know, they have taken prayer out of school. Can't even pray in school anymore. The Ten Commandments are out of the school. We just, our country is just in trouble. We're not praying at school. Now I listen to them. Then I ask them this question. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you pray with your kids before they leave home? And I get a silent pause. So I say, so you mean tell me you want the government to do what God's called you to do? And you're mad with the government for not having to for not praying at school, and you don't pray at home with your own kids. You're mad because the Ten Commandments are not hanging up at the schoolhouse, but not even at your house. But you're mad about that. See, that's the culture of Christianity. I want to look like we are a Christian nation. I want all the symbols of Christian, but I live lawlessness. Isn't that how it works? See, I want to come to church and I want the pastor, he better preach the Bible. But I don't read my Bible throughout the week. But he better read his Bible. Matter of fact, when I come to church, I expect my kids to be taught the Bible when they come to this church. But I don't teach them throughout the week. I never talk to them about Jesus. I don't even open the Bible up. I don't have any family devotions at home. I don't read over the scriptures. But when I come to church, they better have it for my children. See how we do that? That's culture of Christianity. I want all the symbols, but no substance. And we live our lives that way. And for the most part, we're okay with that. Until someone comes and shakes us up and makes us uncomfortable. Like, man, that's uncomfortable. You mean tell me I need to pray with my own children? Yeah. You mean tell me I'm responsible for teaching my kids the Bible? Yes, you are. Now the church can help you with that, but it's ultimately your responsibility to teach your kids the Bible. It's not the church's responsibility to teach your kids about Jesus. Now, we would do that, we would do it, but ultimately it's your responsibility to teach your kids about Jesus Christ. That's your responsibility. Now, biblical Christianity is different. Biblical Christianity trusts in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't trust in someone else to do something. We don't trust in that we was born into America to say we're Christians. We don't trust that that grandmama and mom and daddy were Christians. We don't trust that. We trust in what Jesus Christ has done. So we say, you're a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian because I recognize I was a sinner, I repented of my sins, and I trusted Jesus Christ. That's why I'm a Christian. Not because I was raised in a Christian home. Because I recognized I was a sinner, and I repented of my sins, and I trusted Jesus Christ, and I followed him in obedience, and I was baptized, and I made it public. That's what we're talking about. And there are many people, when you ask them, tell me about when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ. Well, I just always believed. Really? Think about that. So are you a cultural Christian or are you a biblical Christian? Have you been born again? Have you truly repented of your sins? Are you trusting in your family background? Are you trusting where you were raised in the USA? Are you trusting in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ? Because Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:3, Nicodemus came to Jesus and gave him a compliment. We know you are sent from God because no one can do the thing that you do unless God is with them. And Jesus told Nicodemus, Nicodemus, really much, you don't know what you're talking about. You must be born again. You can't even see what God is doing unless you are born again. Same thing with us. We must be born again. So you can be self-deceived, believing that just saying that I believe in Jesus Christ is enough. Or you can be deceived thinking that what I do for God is enough. Or you can be deceived that, well, I was raised in a Christian home, that's enough. That's self-deception. Self-deception. So what is the hallmark of Christianity? What is the hallmarks of Christianity? I'm going to give you a couple. Number one, I want to start with one of the hallmarks of Christianity is allegiance to Jesus Christ. Allegiance to Jesus Christ alone. And I get that from Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, when Jesus says, again, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Enter by the narrow gate. The narrow gate means the fact that there's only one gate. I'm getting through that gate. It's a narrow gate. It's difficult, but that's where I'm entering. And what that means is saying that narrow gate is Jesus Christ himself. And there are many people who say, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ as a way to God, but he's not the only way. He might be a way, but he's not the only way. Because to say that he is the way is to be unpopular. Yeah, you can believe whatever you want to. I believe in Jesus Christ. I like his teaching. So I'm going to go with that. But hey, if you want something else, hey, just go with that. You can still be, you can still get to God. If you're saying that, if you believe that, you have no allegiance to Jesus Christ. Because he never taught that. Jesus Christ never taught there are many ways to God. He says there's one way. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And we who are Christians must have our allegiance totally to him. Enter by the narrow gate. The hallmark of Christianity is that we believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to God. There's no other way. And if you believe something different, you are self-deceived. You have bought into the culture's way of thinking. Secondly, the hallmark of Christianity is also Christ-like character. Allegiance, then Christ-like character. So now, where are you getting that from? Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 20, when Jesus says, beware of false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Then he says this, you will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. What he's saying here is that when we know Jesus Christ, we will bear spiritual fruit. And that spiritual fruit is nothing but the character of Jesus Christ. You can find that the spiritual fruit is Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And the fruit of the Spirit is this: love, joy, peace, gentleness, long-suffering. All those things. That is the fruit of the Spirit. That is the character of Christ. And if you say you are Christian and you're not bearing those fruits, you are self-deceived, and there's reason for us to doubt that you know Jesus Christ. Because from root come good fruit. He said, you know a tree by the fruit it bears. Do you know, now I'm not a smart guy, but you know that how I can tell when an apple tree is an apple tree? You know how I can tell? No, seriously, you know how I can tell if an apple tree is an apple tree? I see apples on it. It says apple tree, right? Just don't take a rocket science, that's an apple tree. I can see apples on there, and I pluck one off, right? So what he is saying to us, Jesus Christ is saying that there should be some characteristics in our life that identify us as being under his kingdom, under his authority, his teaching, and his leadership. People should be able to identify you and I as being Christians. We shouldn't be CIA, undercover. No, shouldn't be on the blacklist. Can't find us. That's my show, it was blacklist, good show. But anyway, I regret it. Anyway, but seriously. Now you say, how is that possible? Well, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, here's what he said. He says what? Let your light shine before who? Men. That they may do what? See. They can see something. See your what? Good works and do what? Glorify your Father which art in heaven. Isn't that amazing? What Jesus is saying, I want to show you all, there should be people that know when they see you, man, that's a Christian. That person's different. They're different. Something about them is different. So whether you only see, what we got to be careful about is that we don't come here and bear fruit in this place and we walk out the door and guess what? No fruit nowhere. Go to our communities. Neighbors can't stand us. We tell them, get off my lawn. We go to work. Coworkers don't like us. How can I help you? Think about it. Teenagers, we go to school. We lie to our parents. Our friends know we're lying. But we lie to our parents. Yeah, I'm going here, but you're really there. But your friends say, wait a minute, aren't you supposed to be a Christian, but you're lying to your parents? I know you're lying. But we say, and the Bible says what? As teenagers, the Christian, do what? You have to do what? Honor your what? Mother and father. So that your what? Days may be long on the earth. See how the Bible tells teenagers? The way that you know that you are a Christian and it's bear fruit is that you obey what your parents tell you to do. Here's what now you know why he says that? Because kids, if you want to obey your parents who you can see, you will not obey me who you cannot see. And we have teenagers who say they're Christians that are disobedient to their parents. And they're bearing bad fruit. And their friends know it. And their friends don't take them seriously about Jesus. See, that hits home, doesn't it? For all of us. We are to be, have Christ-like character in our lives. And when we don't, Jesus can say, I never knew you. You practice disobedience in your life. So that's a hallmark, allegiance, Christ-like character. Now here's what I was thinking about your scripture, and I wrote it down, and it was just something that was amazing. It talks about Christ-like character. I want to look at something that also, third thing, I'm sorry, is obedience. Obedience to Jesus Christ. That's a hallmark. We want to have allegiance, Christ-like character, and obedience. God wants us to obey him. He does. He wants us to love him, to trust him, and to obey him. Jesus said, we are to obey him and not practice lawlessness. In Matthew chapter 21, verses 28-32, Jesus told a parable. He said, a man had two sons. And the father went to the first son and said, hey, I want you to go out there and go into the field and work. And the first son said, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not doing it. And walked away. But it says that as he thought about it, he felt bad. And when he went and did what the father told him to do, he went and did it. He said nobody went and did it. So his father went to the second son and told him, hey, I want you to go work in the field. And the son said, okay, Dad, I'm going to go do that. But he didn't do it. Now, he told his father he was going to do what the father asked him to do, but he didn't do it. There was one son that said, I'm not going to do it, and went and did it. And Jesus asked a question. Which one of the sons did the father's will? And he said, the one that obeyed. When it comes down to it, are you obeying Jesus Christ? If you are not obeying him in your life, you are deceiving yourselves. And Jesus says you own the wide road and you're headed for destruction, and you have deceived yourself if thinking, hey, I was born a Christian, live in America. What do you mean I'm not saved? But you have no allegiance, no Christ-like character, and no obedience. And that's why he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus then gives the illustration about how we are to live our lives. Now I want you to know that when we bought our house 5 years ago, we bought our house 5 years ago. We went to go see it. We were the first people to live there. Walked in, saw the house. Didn't really see too much, but she liked it, so okay. Then we went to the model. Really loved the model. Man, she loved the model. Oh, this is beautiful. I can see what it's going to look like. Now I want you to know, what's the most important part of a house? For those who build houses, the foundation. But nobody ever walked into a house and said, man, you have a lovely foundation. Really, nobody ever says, man, let's love this foundation, man. This is amazing. Just so sturdy here. Think about it. Oh, I love you. I love your furniture. I love the decor in here. Man, this is great. You should come do my house. I mean, the paint job is awesome. Nobody thinks about the foundation. And that's the most important part of your house. Any building, the foundation. You got to dig deep if you want to build something to be sturdy. Especially in California, where we have earthquakes. Right? You better make sure you got a good foundation. So when you think about us, our lives, Jesus talks about you can also tell a person whether they are wise or foolish, and he uses buildings to determine that. Look what he says in verse, he says, everyone then who hears what? These words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Talks about foundations. Now, to understand foolish and wise, you have to read the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And it always compares fools and wise people. It does. It says, Proverbs 14:1 says this, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He says, if you don't believe there's a God, you are a fool. He says also that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. I think I know what's best. The Bible calls a person a fool. Then he says also this. Proverbs 1:7 says, a fool despises wisdom and instruction. It says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. So he said, to live your life as if there is no God, you are a fool. You are a moron. To despise wisdom and instruction, you are a fool. That's what the Bible says. The question to ask yourself, am I wise or am I foolish? See, a wise person heeds the words of Jesus. A wise person applies what they hear to their life. A foolish person hears and does nothing with what they hear. A fool fails to apply what they hear. Now I want you to know, and I'm telling you the truth, everybody going to walk out this door either a fool or a wise person today. You're going to leave here one another. There's no in-between, well, I don't know what I'm a wise fool, I'm just going to be in the gray area. Nope. You might have came in here one way. You're going to leave out of here one of those two. Wise or foolish? The question is, say, what are you going to do with what you just heard today? Are you going to say, man, that was a nice sermon. Man, I really appreciate that. I'll come back next week. Or are you going to say, wait a minute, I need to look at this and make sure, am I really self-deceived? Let me examine my heart and see whether or not I've been living a lie. If I have, I need to repent and trust Jesus Christ today. Or you say, well, that's just one man's opinion. God knows my heart. And you leave out of here deceived. And you go home, never think about what I just said, and you keep living cultural Christianity. God says he wants us to be wise. This pastor named Brian LaRitz talks about his dad. His dad gave him a statement, and so I kind of incorporate this statement to I tell my kids this too. It says this, when I tell my kids stuff like, hey, listen, don't do this. The reason why I'm telling you that because maybe I've done that, and I want you to experience what I did. But sometimes my kids, they get old. Now, when your kids are little, they believe everything you say. No, they really do. You're the hero. They want to be just like you. But when they become teenagers, they believe nothing you say. They don't believe you. They really believe they're smarter than you. I don't believe, they, matter of fact, their friends who are the same age they are smarter than you. And you're their parents. You say, hey, don't do that. But they go to me, yeah, I can do that. They believe the person who is just as age as they are, they believe him over you. Until they experience it. Here's what Ronald Rich said, his daddy said, and I agree with this. Experience is not always the best teacher, but unfortunately, it is the only school a fool will attend. Read that for you again. Experience is not always the best teacher, but unfortunately, it is the only school a fool will attend. Some of us need to drop out of the U of AF. We need to drop out of the University of a Fool. Drop out of that school. I mean, drop out. Quit. Because if you get a degree from the U of AF, you will get a degree in hell. And it's 100 degrees or hotter. Some of us are in the University of a Fool, getting a PhD, because we believe we're smarter than other people. We are smarter than God. We don't listen. I'm smart. I just say I'm a smart person. We're smarter than our parents. They don't know anything until you experience it. Some of you can raise your hand. When you was growing up, your mama told you something, ah, that woman crazy. Now you're growing and say, boy, she's so smart. Man, my goodness. She came back to get me, huh? So think about what Jesus says. He says the most important part of your life is a solid foundation. Just like a house, the most important part is the foundation. Your life, the most important part is the foundation of your life. And how will I be able to tell what foundation you're built upon? You know what? How Jesus can tell that? How we can tell? Something called storms. Look what it says again. A person, a wise person, it says that he built his house on the rock. He hears these words from God and does them. It says in verse 25, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall. Why? Because it had been founded on the rock. It says that this house that was built upon the rock, a storm came and beat upon that house. But that house did not fall. I want you to understand something. Storms are a part of our life. Storms are a part of your life and my life. Storms are the unfortunate events of life that come to us. Storms can be sickness. You go to the doctor for a routine checkup, and doctor tell you, we found something on your liver. That's a storm. Storm can be the death of a family member, unexpectedly. That's a storm. A storm can be your marriage is in trouble. That spouse tells you, I don't love you anymore. That's a storm. Storm can be financial difficulties. Just things ain't going right. The money's funny and nobody's laughing. A storm can be, parents, your children are being disobedient. You raise them the best you can. You try to raise them with guidance. You try to be an example to them. And your kids tell you, I don't believe in God. I don't believe you. They disobey. That's a storm in the parent's life. They come to us all. Now the question is what happens when that storm comes into your life? Do you fall apart? Do you lose it? Do you crumble and leave God, leave the church, leave the faith? Some people have. Say, I used to walk with Jesus Christ, but my wife got cancer and she died, and I just walked away from God. The storm came. His life wasn't built upon the rock. It was on sand. The marriage is in trouble. They stopped going to church. Your marriage is built upon sand. What it should do is you say, hey, we're going to get through this. We're going to pray together. We're going to get through this. We're not going to crumble. Storms come. Just ask Job. Storms came. He lost all his possessions. Then it says that he's doing all this, and then the messenger told him, listen, a storm came and killed all your children. Blew the house, killed all your children are dead. That's a storm, isn't it? Then on top of that, he got sick. He lost his money, lost his children, and lost his health. Now he's sick. His wife comes, she's grieving, she's hurt, she's upset. He's sick. And she tells him this. Why are you still holding on to your integrity, your faith? Won't you just curse God and die? In other words, give up. This God thing ain't working. Just give up. And Job tells her this. He says, honey, I love you. But right now, you sound like a foolish woman to me. He says, shall we accept good from God and not adversity? When he said to his wife, when things were going good, God was good. Now we've lost our money, lost our children, I lost my health. But God is still good. He's still good. For you, God is still good. No matter what happens in your life, then you can say what Job says, naked I came in, naked I leave, but blessed be what? The name of the Lord. Storms come into our lives. So how do we build a solid foundation in our life as Christians? How do we do that? Jesus tells us how. The one who hears these words of mine and does them. First thing, you must hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You must hear the word of God. You must believe the Bible. You must hear the word of God. You must hear it preached. That's why I always say you must find yourself a Bible-believing church. You must hear the word. You must be a part of some sound biblical teaching. You must hear it preached. I can tell you that is a rarity in our society today. People not preaching the word. Because matter of fact, Paul said that the day would come where people would not put up with it. They won't want to hear it. Give me some self-help stuff. Help me out. I need some help. The best thing you can hear is the word of God. The best thing that a preacher can preach to you is this. Don't deceive yourself. You must hear the word of God. Second of all, you must obey the word of God. James says what? Don't deceive yourself. Don't be a what? A hearer what? Only. Deceiving yourselves, but be a doer of the word. Many people hear the word Sunday to Sunday. They hear it, they hear it, they can quote it, they hear it, they hear it, but they don't obey it. You are self-deceived. If you came here and you heard every sermon from Matthew chapter 5 all the way to chapter 7, and you leave here saying, well, that was great, and you sit down on his authority, his teaching, and his leadership, you are self-deceived. Hear the word of God. Obey the word of God. Thirdly, and turn from your self-reliance. Turn from self-reliance. What does that mean when I say that? Stop trusting in yourself that you can save yourself. Because they said to him, Lord, did we not do this in your name? We did this in your name. We did this. They were trusting that, hey, listen, if we just did this, we're going to be okay. But Jesus says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is what? Lord. And believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. What he's saying, when we say that we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that means more than just Savior. That means he's God. And that he has a right to control my life. That when we say he is Lord, I mean, God, you have authority over my life. And the thing that humanity does not want is someone to be over them. That's what Adam and Eve did. They rebelled against God being Lord over their life. Because he said, you can have all of this, just don't do this one thing. don't eat from that tree. He said, I give you everything else. I'm withholding one thing from you, and it's for your good. When you eat of this, you're going to die. And what did they do? Rebel against his authority. Because they wanted to be like God. Self-determination, self-reliance. And there are many people that won't come to Jesus Christ because they really believe, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I don't do that much bad stuff. I might drink every now and then, but that's about it. Pay my taxes. I'm faithful to my wife, to my husband. Hey, there's none good. No, not one. So what's the conclusion? Don't do what verse 28, look what it says in verse 28. Jesus has been preaching. And look what it says they did. Verse 28. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. They were astonished at his teaching. We want to be more than astonished. But we want to obey. We want to submit to his will. So what we must do is live a kingdom life. And it starts with repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself to thinking that you are saved and you know you're not. Because once you die, it's too late to say, well, maybe I can try it again. No. There's appointed men once to die and then the judgment. I heard a pastor say this, and I'm going to repeat. He said, the best thing that a pastor can do for people is to help them make the day they meet Jesus the best day of their life. When you meet Jesus, I want you to be able to hear him say to you this, well done, that good and faithful servant. That should be the best day of your life. The worst day of your life is to hear him say, depart from me, I never knew you. That's the worst day of your life. How about making this the beginning of the best day of your life? How do I do that? You recognize you are a sinner. You turn from living life your way, going your way, and you turn to Jesus Christ. You recognize he's the Savior, the Lord of the world, that he came and died for our sins to redeem us, to rescue us from our sins, that he rose again from the dead, and you need him for salvation. That's how you make this day the beginning of the best day of your life. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, or you was raised in a Christian home, but you know you never repented, never was really say, God, I turn from my sins, I trust you. Do it today. Now the challenge is going to be this. Because as I'm preaching, you're thinking about what I'm saying, and the enemy is here to he deceives. The Bible says the enemy, he comes and snatches what you hear, the word, so it won't implant into your heart and so that it won't grow. Now, for some of you may say, oh, man, I don't want to do this because people are going to think I was saved. And I'm going to say, well, you never were saved. It's better to do it now than to be shocked when you stand before Jesus. So don't let the enemy rob you of this moment. So please pray with me. Every head bowed and eye closed. If you're here today, and this message has spoken to you and gave you some things to think about, you say, you know what, I want to get right with God. I don't want to live in self-deception. I want to be right. If that's you, you say, Pastor, I want to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And I want to do it and be real and serious about it. right where you are with your head bowed, eyes closed. If that is you, this message spoken to your heart, right where you are, raise your hand and I'll pray for you. We don't want to embarrass you, but I want you to raise your hand and say, you know what? This message has spoken. And I want to be sure. I don't want to live in self-deception anymore. So if you're not a Christian and you want to be saved, you can do that today. You can surrender your life to him. You must believe that he's Lord. Maybe there's someone here today who wants to do that. And maybe you are a Christian, but you're not living under God's kingdom, authority, his teaching, or his leadership. And you want to commit today to live for him and to begin to walk in victory and obedience. Maybe that's you. We want to pray for you too. So if you're here today, you say, I want to begin to walk in total obedience and surrender for God to use me. And would you pray for me? Right where you are, raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Right where you are, we'll pray for you. Amen. See that hand? See that hand. God sees that hand and God sees your heart. And he honors that when it's true from the heart. That we really want to live a life that glorifies him and to be obedient. So Father, I pray for those who raise their hands. And I pray, God, that they will experience the refreshing that comes from the Holy Spirit. They will sense that peace of forgiveness and renewal as they commit to live a life under your authority. We pray for forgiveness of sins. We pray, God, there would be a turning from sin and a turning to you. And God, I pray for us all that we all will live a kingdom life. That this will not be a normal church service. We hear a sermon and we go home, forget about it, and we live our life as if you're not real. Forgive us for time that we've done that. Help us to live in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.